here we are on the first Sunday of the year, gathered together, and at the end of this service, I will say the words, but Jesus is sending us out, as we do every Sunday. So Jesus calls his disciples together. But sadly, we don't always choose to give priority to the voice of Jesus, who is calling us together. It's not a new phenomena, as we read from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, where the writer is encouraging. He says, "Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Yes, and I know that was 2,000 years ago, and we wonder if Jesus is any nearer, but I think we all need to know that we live finite lives, don't we, at the moment. And so for all of us, there's a sense in which the day of Jesus is drawing near, for each of us individually, as well as the day when he'll return in glorious triumph to begin and to inaugurate the kingdom of God permanently upon earth and establish a new creation. So might we, as a church family in this new year, help each other to hear the voice of Jesus calling us together? First, Jesus calls his disciples together, and then he sends them out. I think we need to remember that Sunday is not about a holy huddle, you know, a clique. It's not a holy huddle. It's a holy huddle for the purpose of strategic dispersion to all the different places that God would have us bring his presence and to share his love. Not a calling to be separate, more like a time apart from the daily demands of life on us. A bit like a team talk at a sports fixture. Only we get the team talk every week if we can make it. But it is a team talk, yeah? And it's a bit like the half-time team talk, but it's not half-time, and we'll have another team talk. You get juicy oranges, you know, and a huddle together, and you're going to go out and win the match. You know, we're going to run the race until we get to the end to see Jesus holding the flag, you know, and with his arms outstretched for an embrace. Well done, good and faithful servant. So this holy huddle, if you like, this gathering together, is for the purpose of encouraging and enabling us to do what Jesus sent out his disciples to do. I'm no doubt when Jesus called his disciples together, not just this once, but as he continued to call them together to himself, that he was encouraging them. Because there's something important that Jesus did here, and that was he gave them authority. His authority. And if we too are to exercise authority in demonstrating the kingdom of God, I'm sure that will come in part from our first being together and knowing Jesus in our midst. That's his promise. He is here with us now, in the midst of us. So we meet on a Sunday to offer our worship, to hear and receive God's holy word through the reading of Scripture, so that through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the exposition of Scripture, our lives may be directed in godly ways, and that we exercise the authority Jesus has given us. Authority is like a key which unlocks great potential. But as long as the key remains unused, we won't know the power that it unlocks. So we're each given the key of the authority of Jesus. But sometimes it's, oh, where have I put it? Did you see it, dear? Which pocket is it in? You know? Rather than that key that we know we've got because we're using it all the time. It's just a part of our regular DNA. I know that Jesus is with me. He has promised. He has given me authority. And I'm going to use that key. So first Jesus called his disciples together. And then he sends them out. He's called us together. And then he's sending us out. So it was from being gathered together that he sends them out. And as we listen to the voice of Jesus, we can hear both what he tells us to do and what he tells us not to do. Their charge was not to go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. They were told to go to the lost sheep of Israel. Our charge, as it were to go to the Gentiles and Samaritans, and which Matthew writes about at the conclusion of his gospel, where Jesus says in chapter 28 of Matthew, you can see it's going to take us a long time before we get there, so we'll have a little glimpse ahead where Jesus says to the 11 disciples, he tells them to go. I've given you authority in heaven and earth, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. We happen to be disciples of Jesus in those other nations. You haven't got to go anywhere. You've got to be disciples where you are. There may be a special calling to Nepal or to Rwanda or somewhere, but actually you're in the mission field now where Jesus has sent you. He has given you a charge. But I think sometimes the simplicity of Jesus' commission has evaded us. Jesus doesn't call missionaries, he calls disciples to make disciples. So some of you are thinking, well, I'm not a missionary. Well, it's good news, but you are a disciple, and we need to learn what disciples do. So what did Jesus say? He said, go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons, give as freely as you have given. It's fairly clear what we've got to do, isn't it? Go. I suppose, to put it crudely, get off your butt. I can see some of you also speak that language. You know, get up, go, announce, speak out. Is anybody mute here this morning? We should pray that you would be healed. But we all have a voice, don't we? But we do need to understand that we have given authority so that we can speak with confidence what Jesus would have us announce. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's near. But then how do we see that? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out the demons, and give. And that's why the church has a commission to heal. And why in the New Testament it says, first call the elders and ask them to lay hands on you if you are sick. So it's really great. I don't know if Brian is here this morning, but Brian Hall, you all know, had bowel cancer 13 years ago, and we went and laid hands on him. Brian is still with us. And on Monday, Brian and I and another, we went to John Price to lay hands on him because he was sick. Now, we don't live forever in this life, but what we do see through the healing, physical healing, is an inbreaking of a new reality. And that reality is life as God intended in the beginning. You know, perfection, where God walks with us, where where sin and disease and sickness are no more. So it's an inbreaking of that reality. And then give as freely as you have given. Just a few words about that. I mean, has everybody got enough to eat this morning? Is anybody hungry? Nobody's hungry. I was going to invite you to lunch because I'm sure we can make it go a little bit further. We've stretched it one already since last night, but it can always go a bit further because we've received so much, haven't we? So much. So the question is, how are you giving? Are you giving as freely as you have received? That's what Jesus says. Give as freely as you have received. And that is the great mystery, that when we learn to give as freely as we receive, God just keeps on blessing us because he just loves us so much. And then there's three don'ts. Don't take any money in your... Well, actually, I think there are four. The fourth ones are kind of positive. Don't turn down hospitality, really. But some don'ts. Don't take any money in your belts. No gold, silver, or even copper coins. Don't carry a traveler's bag with a change of clothes and sandals or even a walking stick. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality. There it is. Because those who work deserve to be fed. How many of you feel ill-equipped for this commission? Just the four of us. Okay. So the rest can come here and tell us then. Well, there's a simple message in this for us. God will provide all we need as disciples of Jesus. We don't need anything. We come with empty hands. Just hold your hands out in front of you and see how much you've got in them. Have a look. You might have got rings, I suppose. You could always flog those if you're harder. And people do, don't they? Yeah. But nothing. Nothing do I bring, Lord. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so Jesus is saying God will provide all we need as disciples. In essence, we need tiny seeds of faith which God can use to bring about demonstrations of his kingdom. Our only qualification is having received the love of God ourselves and then to act in faith in order to see God at work. Not us. God at work. I always remember Barbara's story. You know, it was so wonderful, wasn't it? I thought I was going to get ticked off by her, for those who haven't been here long enough to know the story, because we'd offered to pray for people. And I'd forgotten to say, if anybody there can't get up here, I'll come, you see. So as we're going out in the porch, you know, the decompression chamber, she says, "I want a word with you." And I thought, "Oh, dear." And she said, "No, it's all right," she said. She said, "While I was sat here, Jesus came to me." She had a bad neck, and she was told she couldn't go and see a sister anymore. Well, she did go and see a sister more after that. She said, "And Jesus came to me, and there was a ring of fire around me, and he healed me." And she couldn't stop telling people for weeks. That was an inbreaking of the reality of the kingdom of God. And the lovely thing is that it happened, even though I'd forgotten that maybe I should come and just pray for those who couldn't make it. You know, because what was happening, there was an atmosphere of faith which meant that other people got healed. Now, somebody did say to me, "Well, I got healed, but it was only a small miracle, so I didn't say anything." Look, come on. There are no small miracles. You may have a small little toe, you know, that God heals. That doesn't make it a small miracle, please. You know, it's a demonstration of the inbreaking reality of the kingdom of God. Creation in its perfection was how it was. It went wrong. God, in his love, purposed to put it right in Jesus Christ. We've celebrated his incarnation, God, with us. God came and demonstrated the reality of his kingdom. They crucified him. He has the power of an indestructible life. He was raised from the dead. He took our sins on the cross. And so in raising from the dead, he defeats the power of sin and death and offers to us the gift of life. Life in all its fullness. And one glorious day he will return in great power and triumph and re-establish his kingdom on earth when death will be no more. No more sickness or crying or pain or disorder. Only beauty and loveliness. So our only qualification is to receive the love of God for ourselves. And then Jesus uses the picture language of sheep among wolves, identifying our utter powerlessness in comparison with those to whom we go. The evil one has power and authority here, and we either put ourselves on his side, the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. In choosing to be disciples of Jesus, we are powerless, but our power is in the name and authority of Jesus, which surpasses all other powers and authorities. But we must not miss the "look, I am sending you out" bit. And just think we're sheep being chucked out to wolves. No, Jesus is sending us out. We may be powerless in our own strength, but we don't just go of our own volition. To be sent by the one who is all-powerful is entirely different. So after being called together, we have a choice about simply just going or being sent. And I think we make that choice every week. Having been called together in the presence of Jesus, we can just waltz out and go at the end. Or we can know that we are being sent. Too often we're hampered by a sense of being unqualified, as if being a disciple of Jesus depended on us, when it's God's work through us as empty vessels. Where we do have responsibility is towards one another, starting with responding to Jesus calling us together, and then encouraging, building up each other in order that we may be those who Jesus has sent. First, Jesus called his disciples together, and then he sends them out.